Got your Bibles, turn to the book of Joshua. That's where we're getting into next. I was telling Randy yesterday that we're going to bypass over Deuteronomy, go right from Numbers to Joshua. I'm just needing to get out of the law. And but it has been good going through the study in the Old Testament and looking at the books of laws we have so far in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It's been great. But we do find that the law is heavy. There's no doubt about that. There's no getting around that. And those that are living according to the law, which is legalism, that's what legalism is all about. Those that are trying to live and draw closer to God or in the relationship with God through following the law. And those that live legalistically live lives of heaviness and condemnation. If you've ever seen people in that situation or trying to live according to the law, you will find that it's very heavy on them. You'll never be able to do it. That's the fact. You'll never be able to draw closer to God or to really achieve what we need in God through the law. So then we ask ourselves, what is then the purpose of the law? Why do we have the law? The law is there to lead us to Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law, and this is it, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Psalm 19 verse 7 also says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So the law was useful in leading us to Christ, or more so in leading us to the recognition that we need a Savior. We can't follow the law. We can't live by the law because we're going to find that we are guilty. It's going to leave us heavy. It's going to leave us condemned as we recognize, I'm falling short. I'm failing miserably. I can't do it. Though I'm trying, though I thought, hey, if anybody can do it, it's me. I can't. Can't do it. So the law drove us to Christ. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he came to set us free from the law. He came to bring us into the abundant life, which is the Spirit-filled life. And so as we look into the book of Joshua, we begin to see that this is why Moses could not enter into the land. You see, Moses is a picture of the law. Moses represents the law, doesn't he? Moses represents the law. And the life of the Spirit isn't achieved through the law. Living that Spirit-filled, abundant life, the life that God has for us, is not achieved by following the law. It's achieved through Christ and what Christ has done. And so Moses was not able to enter into the land. The law could not bring us into that life that God had for us. We need Joshua. Joshua, the writer of this book, the leader now of Israel. Interesting, his former name was Hosea. Remember that in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16? His name was Hosea, which means salvation. Salvation is my name. Hey, what's your name? Salvation. I'm salvation. Great. But we understand that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot find salvation in ourselves. So what did Moses do? Moses comes along and says, hey, listen, your name's not going to be Hosea. Your name is going to be Joshua, which now means Jehovah is salvation. And that's what Joshua became known as. The Lord is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. He is the one that is going to lead us, the one that is going to save us. We can't do it through the law. We can't do it through works. We can't do it by living a legalistic life. We need Jesus Christ to set us free, to be able to live that abundant life, the life to the full, the Spirit-filled life that God has designed for us. And of course, Jesus is simply the Greek translation of that Hebrew name Joshua. And that's the key to the abundant life. It's through Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we are saved, and by which we can come into that abundant life, which is that life of freedom. No longer living by regulations or by the law, but it's because of His grace. And as He fills us with the Spirit, we begin to experience that blessed and an abundant life. And that's what we're going to be talking a lot about in this book of Joshua. It's an exciting time in Israel's history here. They're ready to enter into the promised land. Now, there have been many that have confused the promised land with symbolizing heaven. When we die, we cross over the Jordan, we enter in that promised land. And there's been different hymns that have referred to this in a way. The song, Swing Low Sweet Chariot, of course, refers to that. It says, "I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home." It says, "I looked over the Jordan, what did I see?" And they're thinking, heaven, man, that's heaven. We've been living in this wilderness journey, and finally we get to enter into heaven. But that's not what the promised land pictures or represents. The promised land, in fact, pictures this abundant life, this Spirit-filled life. You see, when they crossed over the Jordan, what was facing them? More battles to fight. More wars to wage. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. When I go to heaven, I don't read through Revelation and start saying, on when we go to heaven, that pick up your sword, man, there's going to be some enemies that we need to conquer. No, it's done. This isn't picturing heaven, but it's picturing that Spirit-filled, Spirit-ruled life, which is that abundant life. And we're going to refer to that often as we go through this book, and especially in this chapter. It speaks of that life that God has for you. And these things in Joshua, these things in the Old Testament, were written for our admonition. You see, this is really important to realize. Every New Testament principle has an Old Testament picture. Everything that we see happening in the Old Testament physically, we see happening in the New Testament spiritually. So every New Testament principle we see theology we see having an Old Testament picture to it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know we're flipping all over before we even get into Joshua, but a little bit of background and intro to this book, because we're kind of changing course here, coming out of the law into now this abundant life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 to 11 we're going to read. It says there, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." You see, everything that we read in the Old Testament, sad when believers, when churches kind of skip over the Old Testament, saying, it doesn't really apply to us any longer. You see, these Old Testament passages, stories, and pictures we see here are for our admonition. And in fact, the word examples there is that Greek word tupos, which we get our word type from. There are many types through the Old Testament that refer to a New Testament reality. And it's great to go through them and see them. The different types that we see, all the many types that we see of Jesus Christ, all through the Word in the Old Testament. And so they're there for our admonition, for our benefit. And the Old Testament is definitely a fun study, and Joshua now brings some great lessons and questions for us. Namely, are we living in the place that God has for us? That's going to be a question that will be put before us. Are we living in that place that God has for us? Well, Joshua, we see now, taking over for Moses. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, we've seen Joshua throughout our account through the Old Testament so far in a few different spaces. Now, in the original Hebrew, it says, and after the death of Moses. In other words, this is just a real continuation off of the story from Deuteronomy chapter 34. Many believe that it was Joshua that was writing Deuteronomy chapter 34. And then he's just continuing on now right here in Joshua. And after the death of Moses, continuing on here. We're just continuing the whole story, the whole account of Israel's history. But we've seen Joshua. First of all, we've seen Joshua the soldier. Remember back in Exodus chapter 17? Flip over there with me, actually. Exodus 17. Get a little background into his life. Here's the, I think, the first time that we kind of see Joshua coming onto the scene in a significant way. And it says there in verse 8 of Exodus 17. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So here we see Joshua the soldier. I think God was just really beginning to set him into that training ground there, that preparation for what was going to be awaiting him. Joshua may never have realized at that time that he was going to be prepped and primed for taking on this position of prominence and priority here with Israel, as he was going to be ready to lead the whole nation of Israel into the promised land, where he was going to have to take sword in hand and begin to wipe out these nations that God wanted out of there. So we see him, first of all, Joshua the soldier, this training ground. You know the story when Moses went up the hill, whenever Moses was praying, his hands were lifted, Joshua was winning the battle, but whenever his hands began to drop, you know, they would begin to lose. And so Aaron and Hur would begin to hold up Moses' arms, and as long as they were being held up in intercession before the Lord and on behalf of Joshua, they were winning the battle, and Joshua got a great victory that day. And began to see the power of prayer and this trust in the Lord that was so vital for their lives. And then we saw, secondly, Joshua the servant. Exodus 24, verse 13. And it says there, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. So Joshua, again, not only being trained up as a soldier, but being trained up in this ministry. Now, the King James Version uses the word minister. Joshua was the minister of Moses. This doesn't mean that he was some personal pastor for Moses, you know, having chapel times regularly with Moses. But Joshua was the minister. You know, that word minister simply means servant. I like that. Boy, that will keep things into perspective, because it seems that there's been a shift that we kind of have lost sight of what a minister is all about. We seem to elevate ministers, or ministers can easily elevate themselves, saying, well, that's not my job. I'm a minister. I'm not called to do that. No, wait a second. You're a minister. You're a servant. I remember being with a pastor one time, and he was talking about when he came to, you know, a church, and he was being interviewed for the position, and somebody, I think the previous pastor, was taking him through the foyer, and there was a coat hanger on the ground, and I think the previous pastor had put that there to see if this guy would come and pick it up. And I remember this pastor saying, I didn't pick that up. That's not my job to come and pick up these, you know, coat hangers on the ground. I'm thinking, oh man, you're losing sight of what it's all about. It's service. Servanthood, that's what you're called to do, is to serve. And Joshua is learning that it's all about serving. And that's the key for ministers. And that's the key for us, because, hey, you might sit there and say, well, I'm not really called to the ministry. No, you're all in the ministry, because you're all called to serve. We all have a great responsibility, a great joy, to be able to come and serve the Lord and to serve the body. We're all part of that. whether it's the pastor or whether it's just, you know, the newest person to the church. We're all called in the same way to serve one another and to serve the Lord through it. So what a blessing that is. Thirdly, we saw Joshua the spy. Numbers 13, we won't turn there, but that account, I'm sure, is fresh in our mind when they sent the 12 spies into the land. And only Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12, came back with a good report, a report of faith and trust in the Lord, saying, hey, God's going to give us this land. And again, Joshua's being raised up to be one that was trusting in the Lord, believing in God's word. God said he'll give it to us. I believe that's going to happen. And so, Joshua the spy. Fourthly, Joshua now the successor. In Deuteronomy 31, flip over there. And in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 31, then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Now Joshua might have been thinking, wait a second, I must go with this people? Wait, Moses, I've been by your side. I've seen what these people are capable of. I want nothing to do with it, Moses. There's no way I want to go. But Joshua was being tapped on the shoulder to be the successor, to be the one now that would take charge, that would lead, that would be God's representative before the nation. And in verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And Joshua needed to be reminded, as he will be several times in our chapter, in the first chapter of Joshua, that God was going to be with him. Joshua was to be the successor now for Moses. So we begin to see these different ways that we've seen Joshua and how he's really grown in the ministry, and now he's been raised up to be this one that would lead the people into the land. And so, look at verse 2 of Joshua 1. It says, my servant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. God speaking to Joshua here. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, we're going to see in this chapter the encouragement from the Lord. We're going to see the encouragement from Joshua, and we're going to see the encouragement from the people. And so God now is getting ready to have Joshua and his people take part in a pretty significant task now, in a pretty big mission, going to land. And yet, before he causes them to go up, he's going to spend some time just encouraging them, preparing them, and just building them up, which is the way God does with us so many times. When he taps us on the shoulder for something, he begins to encourage us and show us that, hey, man, you're ready. You're ready because I'm with you. You're going to be okay. We're ready to go forward on this. Now, verse 2, I like this because it says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. What must they do, first of all, to enter into the land? This land that pictures the abundant life? They must first cross over the Jordan. That's key. That's important. You see, the Red Sea crossing, you remember, even 1 Corinthians 10 speaks of that. It spoke of their baptism in Christ. And again, all those things were types that we see. The deliverance out of Egypt was a picture of our deliverance out of the world. Egypt was a type of the world, as we begin to see these examples, which meant types. They were covered by the blood, the blood put on the doorpost, picturing again being a type of what Christ would do on the cross for us and bringing us that deliverance. They were delivered out of Egypt. And then they're brought through the Red Sea, which was a type of their baptism in the Lord. But now we see them crossing over the Jordan. You see, it is the second baptism that we see here. The first baptism, crossing through the Red Sea, speaking of the baptism of Christ. But now we see that the Jordan speaks of the second baptism. What is the second baptism? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where, as believers, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to draw us to, or even before we're believers, comes alongside us to draw us to Christ. When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. But then there's that third working of the Holy Spirit, that coming upon, where Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That epi, which is the Greek word, that coming upon, where you are filled to overflowing. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's that third working, and it is this that we're looking at here as they're called to go over this Jordan. You see, if we want to live that abundant life, if we want to be those that are living that Spirit-filled life, then we need to desire that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where, yes, the Holy Spirit is in us as believers. We have the Holy Spirit, but the real question is, does the Holy Spirit have us? And that's what that baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to be talking, we're going to get into the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. This Sunday we'll be starting the book of Acts. So I'm going to save a lot of this for Sundays because I want to get to some other stuff. But we're going to be talking about this work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's precious. It's great. I'm thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us to be those that are able to enter into that abundant life in Christ. And that's what they were to do. Cross over the Jordan. And then, notice how the Lord just says, I'm giving, and to go into the land which I'm giving to them. And then he says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you as I said to Moses. Wow. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. Notice God doesn't say, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you. He says, I have given to you. God's not saying, you know, I'm gonna, you know, be working this out here. So as you move in, we'll see how it goes down. You know, I got a few things on, you know, in the works right now, and we'll see how it goes, okay? But I'll be looking to give it to you. God says, I have given it to you already. The land is yours. But notice, what were they to do? They were to walk on it. You see, they were to be proactive in this. They weren't to be passive. They weren't to sit back and go, well, we'll just kind of hang out and see what the Lord does. You know, we'll see how this all goes down. They were to begin to move forward. They were to begin to set their foot upon the land. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. So in other words, they were to be people of action, being proactive, not being passive, not sitting back saying, well, this is kind of nice. You know, let's just see what God will do. No, begin to move forward. Begin to lay hold of that which God has already given to you. They needed to move forward. And we too, you see, have been given a great blessing from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you hear that? God, through Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not just a few, not just some of them, not just some now and some to be given later. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything has been given to us. He's blessed us. The question is, are we laying hold of that blessing that He's given to us? Are we those that are moving forward and experiencing all that He has for us? And when you go through Ephesians chapter 1, you begin to see outlined for us all the wonderful ways that God has blessed us. He's forgiven us. He's redeemed us. He's called us as His sons. He's adopted us. He's given us the promise of His Spirit, that seal, that guarantee of what is to come. He's accepted us in the Beloved. He's done all these great things for us that Ephesians 1 points out. And yet it's sad that there are some believers that have never experienced that because they have failed to move forward and take hold of that which God has given to them. And in all those blessings that He's blessed us with, they've never experienced it because they've been passive, just kind of hanging out. Well, this is great. I'm saved. Wonderful. This is super. We'll just see what God does from here on in. God's saying, man, I've blessed you already. I've given it all to you. It's yours. But go and experience it. Go and take hold of it. Go and live in it. You see? And these people, they wouldn't take any of that land unless they began to move forward in it. Are we willing to go forward and claim those blessings and victories in our life? Don't stop short from what God desires for us and in what God is giving us. Don't stop short on what He has for you. Continue to move forward. Look at verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and go to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. See, God begins to outline now this land that He had for them. It was an expansive land. It was a huge territory. The problem was Israel had failed and has failed to take all that God had for them. They didn't move forward. They didn't go into all those places that God had for them. And they failed to take all that and experience all that God truly does have for them. Now look at in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What a promise here this is. This is a promise with a punch. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You see, victory would be Joshua's, but it wouldn't be because of Joshua. You see, the victory was his, but it wasn't because of him. Just as we need to understand that we're not going to accomplish much in ourselves or through us. If we begin to put confidence in ourselves, we're going to find that that's not going to take us very far. You see, God goes on to say, I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You see, Joshua's victory, Joshua's ability to stand before all men would be because God was with him. God was strengthening him. God was using him. God was going to come alongside him and give him the victory. I'm thankful that we have that same promise today. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Jesus saying to his disciples in John 14, verse 16 and 18, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you stranded here to figure all this out yourself, to go about it yourself, to fight this battle yourself. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be with you, and I will send another helper, one like me, that will come and strengthen you and be with you. And I'm thankful for that in my life today, because we need it. We would be messed up. We would be just hurting right now if the Lord didn't give us His Spirit that would help us and enable us. And so God says in verse 6, again, just we're seeing this encouragement that God is giving to Joshua here as he's tapping him on the shoulder, ready to move him forward. He's saying, Joshua, don't worry, man. It's going to be okay. He says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide in, as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, even though Joshua was the successor here of Moses, he needed to be encouraged, for even he, I'm sure, felt overwhelmed with the task that was before him. And you see, his confidence was to rest in God alone. Confidence in self will simply lead to ruin. And if Joshua began to say, hey, God's found a good person in me, boy, we're going to go far here. These people have nothing to worry about when I'm at the helm, when I'm in charge. We're going to be all right. Confidence in self, when we begin to build ourself up, you know, we're going to fall. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes on to say that. You know, he who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. He who's standing in himself, who's putting confidence in himself, take heed lest he fall. And so too, Joshua needed to realize, first of all, that his confidence needed to be in God and not in himself. And I think Joshua was a guy that was freaking out. He was fearing. His knees were probably knocking here, because God is continuously coming alongside him saying, be strong, Joshua. Be of good courage. Probably didn't need to say that if Joshua was already being courageous in himself. But he's saying, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And then he says again in verse 7, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So we see that most likely the law was written to some extent in You know, Genesis through Deuteronomy, probably been written down already and given to Joshua here as he's being told to observe what the law is saying. Now, the emphasis begins to shift to the Word. We've talked about the Spirit, the importance of the Spirit, the need for being filled in the Spirit, but now we begin to emphasize the Word. And so does this kind of all get washed out, this whole, you know, work of the Spirit? No. Because, you see, the Word and the Spirit work together. They are interlinked and they are inseparable. Jesus said, "The Word that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life." The Word that I speak to you, the words that I'm speaking to you, they are Spirit and they are life to you. You see, they're interlinked together. And I've said this before, it's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God that changes the people of God, working together. And there are those that get so heavily emphasizing the Word that they leave out the Spirit. And they begin to get very, very dry and very, you know, just kind of rigid. Dead and rigid in a sense. And there are those that just take the Spirit and leave out the Word. And they emphasize the Spirit, but then they begin to get very flaky and very loose, very out there. And we need that balance between the Word and the Spirit. They are interlinked together. They are necessary together. And God is simply saying here, don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't deviate from the Word. It applies to you. There are some that go, well, you know, that's a great passage there, but you know, I'm going through some really heavy things, and it just doesn't really apply to me. And I'm, you know, my life is really different than what this is all about here. And so it's, you know, I've got to try something different here than just what the Word is saying. And there are those that will turn to left or to the right. They will take away from the Word. They will add to the Word instead of sticking to what the Word is saying and applying it to the life. Because this, again, is the living Word of God that is going to change us, that will cause us to draw closer to the Lord and to grow in Him. We need the Word of God. And Psalm chapter 1, man, what a great passage that is. Why don't you turn over there? Because we begin to see the benefit and the blessing from those that are indeed abiding in the Word. And that's what we sang tonight already. It says there, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." And this is what God is showing to Joshua here. Man, observe all that pertains to the law. Observe it. And then he says at the end of verse 7, that you may prosper wherever you go. It will bless you. Yes, you need to cross through the Jordan. You need to be filled with the Spirit. But you need the Word of God to begin to be applied in your heart too. Because as these two begin to work together, it's that which will really begin to bring success into your life. Those that have too much of the Spirit without the grounding of the Word, again, they are going to fall. And those that get just the Word without the Spirit, they become dry and they will begin to crack without that fresh vibrancy that the Spirit brings in their life. And so, we need the law. We need God's Word. And that's what the law is. It is how we apply the law to us today. It's the Word of God. This book of the law in verse 8 shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So Joshua was to keep the Word on his lips, it says. May not be far from your, may not depart from your mouth. He says you shall meditate in it day and night. So it needs to fill our mind. Our mind needs to be consumed with the Word of God. We need to take every thought captive. And when we have the Word of God upon our mind in memorization, we're meditating on it, man, it's so much easier to take every thought captive. Because as the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to bring to mind that his word. But even more than just meditating on it, just kind of, you know, sitting there, a lot of people think of that word meditation as kind of, oh, it's some yoga, you know, transcendental kind of thing. It's kind of freaky, you know. It's not emptying our mind, but it's filling our mind with His Word. But even more so than that, that word meditate in the Hebrew meant literally to murmur or to mutter. And this is what the Jew would do. They would begin just to kind of, you know, mutter the Word of God. They'd begin to murmur His Word. They'd begin to speak it. And that's where it links to, let it not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall be continually speaking the Word of God. Man, when you begin to speak the Word of God, you will find that the Word of God begins to speak to you too. It's a wonderful blessing that comes with that. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do in it, to do according to all that is written in it. And so Joshua was told, keep the Word on your lips, may not depart from your mouth. Meditate or murmur on it and do it. Observe it. Follow it. Let's not be hearers of the Word, of course, as James says, but be doers also of the Word. And so easy to take in a great study, as we are tonight, aren't we? But to take in study and to hear the Word, and it's so easy to walk away and go, great. But to fall short from actually putting it into practice and doing it. That's what God wants as believers for us to do, is to be putting His Word into practice. We're not going to be able to put it into practice unless we know it. We're not going to know it unless we get into it and read it. But as we do so, may we observe it, follow it, and do it. For then, he says, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Not success, you know, materialistically, as the world likes to think of it as. That's how the world evaluates and determines success. You know, how rich are you? How you know, wealthy? What kind of treasures do you have? Or, you know, how big is your business? That sort of a thing. That's how the world determines success. But it's not so in the Lord's eyes and in God's economy. Living the life that God has for you, that's success. Living according to God's Word, following His will, that's success. And so God tells Joshua, man, when you begin to observe it, meditate on it, not letting it depart from your mouth, this will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Why? Because you are fulfilling my call for your life. When you live the Word, when you follow the Word, you're living according to my will. That's the successful life. You may not have a huge ministry per se. You may not be able to recall, you know, various people that you've led to the Lord praying the sinner's prayer. But when you're living that life that's glorifying the Father, pleasing Him, letting your light shine before men, that is the successful life. That's what you're called to do. Live your life for the Lord. Follow His Word. And that is the way that's prosperous to you and of good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua must have really been struggling. Knees must have really been knocking, because again, the Lord just comes alongside and says what He's already said, be strong and of good courage. You know, a real help for fear and anxiety is to realize this, that God's presence is with you. God is with you. It's a living God, and He comes and dwells alongside us. He is here with us right now. And we lose sight of that so easily, don't we? We fall short of understanding the importance of that. When I'm at work, when I'm in my car, whatever I'm doing, God is with me. What do I have to fear? What do I have to worry? Why do I need to be anxious? God is with me. And if I'm just abiding in Him, placing my life in His hands, He's leading me, directing me. He's ordaining my steps. What do I need to worry? Isn't this what the psalmist said in the famous Psalm chapter 23? Says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because You are with me. That's what he says here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I go through tribulation and trials that seem so much for me to even bear, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fear. Because You are with me. And that's enough for the believer to know. We can question, Lord, why am I going through this? Why do I have to? How long am I going to be in this predicament, this darkness? When am I going to be delivered out of this? We have a lot of questions. And some of those might not get answered, but one thing we do know, and the only answer we need, is this, that God is with you. Why do I need to fear? He's with me. And that should be enough for us to understand and realize. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Oh, I like that. Lord is with you wherever you go. Now that brings comfort. It can also bring some fear to our lives, because sometimes we think, no one's looking right now, no one's around here, I'm far from home, I'm going to go into this place that maybe I know I shouldn't go. Oh, wait a second, I'll be with you wherever you go. God's with you. He sees what's going on. Oh, where can we run? Where can we hide? Where can we flee from your presence? Nowhere. For even as the psalmist says, even though I descend into the depths of Hades, you are there. Man, if I find myself in some hellish place, thinking I'm all alone, thinking that I'm getting away with something, think again, because God is with you. Let that bring a fear to you, but more importantly, let it comfort you to know that whatever situation you're in, God is with you. God's not going to leave you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. God is with you. And that would have brought, I'm sure, much relief to Joshua, much comfort, much encouragement to Joshua as he realized the task that was before him. And now Joshua is going to be one that begins to encourage the people. Look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. We begin now to see this boldness and this courage and this trust that Joshua has again in the Lord. He says, you will cross over this Jordan. We're not going to try. We're not going to attempt. He says, you will cross over this Jordan. People need to see faith in their leaders, and they need to see a confidence in God through their leaders. And to the Reubenites in verse 12, the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So we see these 2.5 tribes again had decided that they didn't want to go into the land. We saw that covered in the book of Numbers just recently. They wanted to stay back. We like this land over here. It's a land that's made for livestock. We've got livestock. This is a good fit. We don't want to cross over the Jordan. We don't want to enter into the land that God has given us. We're content just to hang out over here. And God didn't force them. He gave them the rest there. You see, God will never take you further than you want to go. God is a gentle God. He's not going to force you to do something you don't want to do. If you don't want to move forward, he's not going to take you any further. He'll let you kind of hang out right where you are until you say, Lord, I need more. I want to continue on. And he will take you by the hand and lead you on. But God will not take you further than you want to go. And we need to be those that press on and passionately pursue all that God has for us, lest we end up like these 2.5 tribes that stayed back. Because these were the ones that experienced defeat and decay. Remember, they were the ones that were first attacked by the Amalekites, led away into captivity. They were the ones that we saw later on when Jesus came to the land of the Gadarenes, that they were a nation or a people of decay, as they were now raising pigs, violating their law. May we be those that passionately pursue all that God has for us, lest we begin to walk in that kind of defeat and decay as well. And remember, you may find yourself in a place of contentment and complacency, but there are others that we need to consider. There are others that need you. Though we might find ourselves sitting back going, oh man, this is good, this is great, I'm content, I'm finally in my place of rest, I got my own pad here, this is all right. And it can cause us to be those that think, well, everything's fine, nothing else to do. There are others that may need you. There are others to consider. And so this is what Joshua is saying. Listen, remember the word that you told Moses that you would go and you would begin a fight alongside your brothers, your fellow Israelites. You would come into the land, but then you'd go back to your land. Don't let your mediocrity mess up others. Don't let living in that place of contentment kind of restrict others. We need to understand that we need to come alongside people. Even though we might be in a place of contentment and just not wanting to press on, there are others to consider and others to help. And so these people needed to take action in that way. And now we see that these were people that came alongside now and also encouraged Joshua. So they answered in verse 16, saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." God used others here now to encourage Joshua. And I'm sure that Joshua was blessed by their comments, and it confirmed what God was already saying. And God will often do that. He will confirm his word to us through others. But notice that they just repeated what God said to him. Only be strong and of good courage. And Joshua would have been reminded of God's encouragement, God's word to him. And it would have been that confirmation to him. Yeah, Lord, I know you said it, but now you're speaking through other people. You know, we live in a day where a lot of churches are seeking to hear a word from other people. And they're taking it as really the word of God, above and beyond God's word here. You know, people come and say, "God's given me a word," and they say this word, "You're to move to, the Sudan," and they go, "Oh, wow, okay, wow, well, I guess God wants me to move." But you see, God will speak through other people to confirm what he's already been speaking to you. I believe that's how God works. So many times that happens, and too many people have been led astray and they've fallen into error because they have taken another person's word above God's word. And they have not stopped to hear what God's word is to them. And a lot of times God will simply speak to other people to confirm what he has already been prompting in your heart. I know he's done that in my life, and I'm sure he's done it in many of your lives. And these people simply came alongside Joshua to confirm what God was saying and to just, again, encourage and equip Joshua and begin just to strengthen him as God was beginning to raise up Joshua for a very important role, a significant task to lead this nation of Israel into the promised land, into this abundant life, this life that is filled with the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, ruled by the Spirit. And that's what we so desperately need today too. To be those that are entering into the promised land. Guys, don't be content on this side of the Jordan. Don't be content just to take a few steps and say, well, all right, not bad, pretty good. I think I'll just stop here. Man, continue to move forward in all that God has for you. Continue to lay hold of all that blessing that God has for you, because that is the abundant life. It is the life to the full. It's the life of the blessing. And you see, it is that way because it's the life where we've laid aside ourself, where we are no longer living according to the flesh, but we're living according to the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, that's the abundant life, because we're no longer living it our way. We're living it God's way. That's the joyous, abundant life. And that's what God has for us. May we be those that are walking in it, laying a hold of it, grabbing a hold of it, and living it. Let's pray.